Oh, such a privilege to be up here. God has blessed all of us. We're all blessed to be a part of ABC. And I know that my life has changed, as all of us, I believe, can say the same thing. Our lives have changed because of Jesus Christ. And so ABC has been a vehicle for me to draw closer to Jesus. And that's what we want. We want to draw closer and closer to Jesus. Wow. I remember when we went to the Holy Land, and I didn't really understand where we were going, why we were going. It was just a whirlwind for me. And for some reason, I didn't read the directions and the instructions and the map and everything that tells us where we're going. You know, I just showed up. I was on the bus. But one of the things that really impressed me about it was that the whole land of Israel is so blessed. It is God's chosen. And in the land of Israel, you have Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the pinnacle point of history. Everything revolves around Jerusalem, around Israel. And you can look at it in the news, and it's still going on today. And when you think about God Himself, the Alpha and the Omega, Yahweh, Jehovah, that God Himself decided to come to earth. He came through the womb of a virgin. He came legally into this world as a man, and He dwelt among us, full of grace and with truth. And Jesus modeled what it is to be the Son of Man, what we are to be. And Jesus, He did it all. He did everything. And then He said, we can do it. He said, greater things than these things shall you do. And He went about with 12 disciples, and He taught them, He trained them. He taught them the power of their words. He not only did that with 12 disciples, He did that with 70 disciples. He gave them power and authority, and He sent them out, and He said, preach, teach, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, do it all, because I give you the authority and the power to do it. And Jesus also modeled what it is to be a servant. His whole life was humbled. He was giving Himself every single day. And the disciple John said in his book, he said, if I were to write all the things that He ever did, the books would just fill the whole world, because everything He did was astonishing, even to the most menial things. He was always giving. And then, of course, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, God in the flesh, walking in the temple area, walking where all the chief priests of the people would be, came up through the gates, came up through the different areas, and He would offer the sacrifice. And He Himself was God. When He was 12 years old, He sat in the outer court. He sat in Solomon's porch. And the Pharisees and the scribes were astonished at His questions and His answers. And it wasn't because He was God. It was because He was Jesus, God in the flesh, who understood the scriptures, that His understanding was enlightened. So when He read the Old Testament, when He read the Torah, He recognized God, because that was the Word on the page, but He was the Word made flesh. So there He was, reading His own words. And He's like, I understand this. Now, He was 12 years old, but He already had His bar mitzvah. He was an adult, was concerned with the temple. But He was astonishing the elders. Now, Solomon's porch, where that took place, right where that is, there is a gate called Beautiful. And when you go through the gate called Beautiful, you go into an area where there's boxes where you put your offering in for the poor. So you can imagine in the Bible, where it talks about the lame man at the gate Beautiful, he would be in his 20s. When Jesus was 12 years old, he was there. He probably heard Jesus talking. But people didn't recognize Him. They didn't recognize Jesus. when he was 12 years old, and they didn't recognize him when he was an adult. When he came to the temple and he was walking around, as one person said to me, he walked around like he owned the place. Right? He was walking around and he knew every part of that temple. He was familiar with that temple. He walked there. And Jesus also said things that disturbed the Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sadducees. He disturbed them greatly. And part of it was, it's because whenever he taught, he didn't say, I am teaching in reference to this rabbi. I am not teaching in the name of Moses. I am not teaching in the name of anybody. He just said it. And they're like, who is this man that he can talk like that? Jesus talked because he was Messiah. As an adult, he walked around like he owned the place. And he talked like he knew what he was saying. And because he had power and authority, what he said came to pass. Now those 70 disciples went out and they were teaching, preaching, and they were healing the sick. And when they came back, they were all, yeah, Jesus, you're awesome, man. And they were teaching in the name of Jesus. So they recognized this man has power, and not like the scribes and the Pharisees who always taught in the name of somebody else. And remember those sons of Sceva? You know, they said, well, I adjure you by this Jesus that Paul preaches. Come out of the man. And they said, well, we know who Paul is. We know who Jesus is, but who are you? So demons recognized the name of Jesus. So his own didn't recognize him, but the spirit world did. Yeah. And then when we were walking in the Holy Land, we came to Golgotha. And I thought, wow, it really does look like a skull. It really does. And to think that the Pharisees and the scribes and everyone, that they wanted Jesus dead because he threatened their way of life. He threatened the whole system. And the charge against him really was that he was not holy enough. If you think about it, you know? So, when they beat him, when they scourged him, they were tearing the Word made flesh. They were ripping his flesh. And only love, grace, and truth came out. And it says in the Bible that he was beaten beyond recognition, more than any other man. And that's because when sin got done with you and me, we did not look anything like the image of God. We didn't look like what God created us to be. We were unrecognizable in our sinful state. And so he was beaten beyond recognition as he took our sins upon him. And then when he went to the cross, they hung him there. And he died for you and me. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And our sins were washed away. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our sins are washed away. And we were brought back to the image of God. We are restored. We are brought back. Now Jesus, he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. And the Father knew what he was doing. In fact, you know, when you go to a store, you want to buy something. You want to get the best price. You want a bargain. You want to know that what money you paid for, do you get something in return that's as equal value or greater value than what you paid for? And that's what God did. The darling of heaven was crucified. The Alpha and the Omega was crucified for you and me. And God believed that he got something back that was worth that price. That's how valuable we are. That's how valuable we are. So we can never look down upon ourselves. We can't think that we're not good enough or that sin, oh, we're just a sinner. No, you're not. In fact, the cross is the starting point. It's not the ending point. It's the beginning. That is, in a track race, that's the starting line. And the resurrection, that's the gun that goes bang. And now from that point, God is telling us to run well. Run the race so that you win. So we're here because of God's grace. But God sees us the way he created us to be. He sees us through the cross, but he sees us through the resurrection. He sees us through the resurrection. So many times when we fail, we always, the blood forgives me. And then we stop there. And it's like, no, now you get up and you continue running. Instead of, okay, well, I made a mistake. Okay, I'll go back to watching TV now. You know, it's like, no, we want to draw closer to God. We want to be everything that God preordained our lives to be. And when we do that, we are not only drawing closer to God, we're also drawing closer to each other because we need one another, but we're also fulfilling the destiny that God has already laid out for us. That's the goal. We want to leave a legacy. We want to do what God wants us to do. So we need to know God's will. And the word tells us what God's will is. So we need to know the word. There's going to come a time when this word is going to be scarce. And you're going to pray and grovel and say, God, forgive me for not knowing your word more. Because the word of God, when we act on it, we speak it, it goes into our heart, it's engrafted into our heart, and it becomes the life that it's meant to be. So then, Jesus is the word made flesh, but we are flesh becoming the word. When we speak with the word of God engrafted into our hearts, then nothing can stop us because that anointing comes out and creates change in our environment. So I would like for us to look at the disciples for just a moment. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, wait for me and the Holy Spirit's going to come, right? And then Pentecost happened. And the Holy Spirit came across them. Now it says it's like a wind. It didn't say it was a wind. It sounded like a wind. And then you could see these flames of fire. And they all began to speak in other tongues, other languages. And then the people outside, they're going, what the heck is going on? You guys drunk or what? And they're like, no. And then Peter started to preach. And after that, 3,000 souls were saved. So the Holy Spirit indwelling us totally changes everything. It totally does. I was imagining the disciples, the 12 disciples, they spent every moment with Jesus for 3.5 years. I mean, they were always with him. And then Jesus was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came. And I'm thinking, that's the Spirit of the Lord. How strange would that be to know Jesus in the flesh and then suddenly that anointed presence that Jesus had, all of a sudden, vroom, is inside of them. And it's sort of like, Jesus, is that you? Wow. You know? So, I mean, there's that intimacy that happens with the Holy Spirit that just can't be matched when Jesus was in the flesh. That's why he said, it's better for you that I go away. Because then the Holy Spirit can come. And then Jesus is just multiplied in so many ways, through your life and through my life. So let's take a look, please, in your Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter 2. And we look at verse 42. So 3,000 people were just saved right after Pentecost. And now talking about the disciples and the Christians in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So now you've got this group of people, 3,000 people, and they're all meeting together in the temple. They go there to worship. They go to each other's homes, and they hear the teaching of the apostles. They're having communion together. They're fellowshipping with one another. They are the beginning of the church. And when I read this, this tells me that I need to be connected to a body, a church body. I need to be connected. I need to sit where there's teaching, where there's fellowship, where there's breaking of bread, where iron sharpens iron kind of thing. That's basically the background of the story I want to read, which is about the lame man who was at the gate beautiful. This is the first recorded miracle that they did. And I think it's important for us to look at it and to understand some of the processes that happened there. So let's take a look then at Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fixing his eyes with John, said, "Look on us." And he did, expecting to receive something from them. Okay, so he expected to receive something. Most people are, especially if they're wanting like a signature for voter's registration, right? Outside of Walmart, they're like waiting for you to come out, and they try to get you. And it reminds me of that kind of thing. So they know that a lot of people walk by and pay them no attention, but there's always somebody who will stop. It reminds me of that. So Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give you, I give you this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Whoa. Now there's using the name of Jesus, the authority in that name. And he took him by the right hand and stood him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he entered with them into the temple. So when they picked him up, they didn't ask him if they could pray for him. They just said, "Okay, get up here." And they like lifted him up. And then he's like, "Whoa." All right? He's standing. Says he's standing. Then it says he walked. This man never walked a day in his life. It wasn't like he used to walk. He never walked. He was lame. I mean, imagine a baby trying to learn how to walk. This guy, he's like walking. And it says that he entered with them into the temple. And then he was walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was the same guy who sat at the gate beautiful asking alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. So he got up, he walked and entered with them into the temple. He had been laid at that gate every day. Maybe he got a tour at some point, but he never went into that temple. He not on his own. I doubt he got very far. He actually got to go into the temple. And you know, when we pray for somebody, when we say, you know, "In the name of Jesus, be healed," it's not just, "Okay, you're healed," but we're actually taking them from someplace and we're leading them into the temple. We're leading them into the presence of God. That is the ultimate that we want to do, to introduce them to the God who healed them. And he went with them into the temple. So, verse 11, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John," you know, he's still kind of like, oh, a little wobbly there, "all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." I would too. It's not too often you see a miracle like that. at least since Jesus was gone, right? Because Jesus would do that. Well, now his disciples are doing that. And Peter saw all the people running and trying to find out what's going on. There's, you know, when you see a crowd, you want to go and find out what are they looking at. So a crowd attracts a crowd. And there's more and more people gathering saying, what's going on? And the word is getting out that that lame man that was at the gate, beautiful every day, he's now healed and he's walking around. And they all like, whoa. So Peter then begins his evangelistic speech, right? So he's saying, why do you think that it was our power that healed this man? So what does he do? He doesn't take credit. He immediately points to Jesus. And he said, this is the one that you denied, you crucified. Remember him? It wasn't that long ago. And then they were cut to the quick. And they say that Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, we are witnesses. We are witnesses of this in verse 15. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So, to me, that is challenging me in a positive way. To me, that says that the kingdom of God is active. You know, it says in the Bible, it says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So where is the kingdom of God? In the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. So the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of God is in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost now is within us. So the kingdom of God is within us. Jesus also said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's what the disciples were preaching. They repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of God is where? Is now within us. So when we come into Walmart, when we go to Sam's Club, when we go to work, when we go to the gas station, when we go to the grocery store, the kingdom of God is within you. So as you're walking, you carry the presence of God. You are the temple of God. So when you walk in, the light of the glorious gospel is evident. Now, we can try and hide it under a bush, but what did Jesus say? Don't hide it. He said, you have a light, you put it out for everybody to see. So that's what we are challenged to do. And Peter and John did that. They saw a man who was lame, and they knew he'd been there for as long as they could remember. And they had compassion on him, and they just said, in the name of Jesus, walk. And he did. So the kingdom of God was within them, and by their words, that kingdom was released. And it changes your circumstances. It sets the captive free. The kingdom of God is the glory of the Lord. So we want to be able to release that to affect the changes for people around us. So when you go to Sam's Club, you could say, kingdom's here. Look around. Kingdom's here. You see somebody who's limping. The kingdom of God is at hand. Oh yeah, where is it? You're looking at it. Okay? So boldness. It takes boldness. Now, so many of us are shy. And we're like, I don't know what to say, God. You know? I get that way. I remember I was walking in my neighborhood. I did a 3-mile loop. And I was walking and I was saying, God, I really want to be able to have that boldness, pray for somebody to just express the faith that I have, share my testimony or something. I pray, Lord, that you send somebody my way so that I can tell them the gospel. And I'm praying and I'm meditating on it and praying. And I walk past a parked truck and I see somebody sitting there and I'm praying, God. I want somebody. And he goes, okay, go talk to that person. I'm like, now? You mean now? I was thinking maybe tomorrow. So I stopped, and I'm scared. And I said, but God, I don't know what to say. That's always what the devil will say to me. You don't know what to say. And I'm like, I don't know what to say, God. What should I say? What do I do? Do I just knock on the window and say what? Hello? You know? So I was just like, and then finally, I got something. He said, just tell her I love her and have a plan for her life. I'm like, oh, okay. Finally. And she rolls her window down. And I go, you may have seen me. I just kind of walked by here. But I believe that God wants me to tell you something. Do you want to hear it? She looks at me like, yeah. She turns off the car radio and she sits back and she's like, okay. Totally receiving. Open as anything. What does God want to say to me? And I said, God wants you to know that he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And she's like, oh. I said, do you go to church? She goes, well, I used to go to church, but it's not something that I do anymore. But I said, well, do you know Jesus? I mean, have you received him as your Savior and Lord? And she said, yeah, but that was a long time ago. She's only 20, you know. And so I said, okay, good. So I said, okay, well. And so then it just flowed. It just boom. It just came out. I didn't have to think about it because by then my inhibitions were behind me and now the spirit could flow. And as it did, you know, you could see she was getting pumped up. She's like, yeah. It's like she was so excited that God even thought about her. She was surprised. She's like, wow, God talked to me. Thank you. So then I'm already like, okay, God. Send me another person now. Oh, so because then I had boldness. Then I had boldness because I got over the fear. And what am I going to say? So, I mean, that just happened to me a few weeks ago. Same thing. I was at the gas station at Sam's Club. And I'm asking God, God, who do you want me to talk to? You know, but I'm timid. You know, who do you want me to talk to? And I saw this woman sitting in a car, the car behind mine, and I guess her daughter was getting the gas, and I'm thinking, oh, but you know what? Fear took over, and I'm like, well, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I'm just knocking on her window. That's weird. So I got in my car, and I drove away, and as I was driving away, I went, that's really bad. I'm thinking, I've been praying that to get over fear. I've been wanting to be over fear, and here I am driving away because of fear. Well, fear, too bad. So I turn around, and I came back, and I'm driving back, and I'm thinking, she's not there anymore. She's not there, but I'm going to bet that she went into Sam's Club. I'm just going to believe that's what happened. So I came in, and I found a parking spot, and there they were. They just got out of their car and walking behind my car to Sam's Club. I said, wow. So I got out of my car and followed them in, and they stopped to get a cart, and I was scared, and I walked right past them into Sam's Club. And I get to the jewelry area, and I'm waiting for them. I'm like, oh, Jesus, what do I say? What do I say? I don't know what to say. Here they come. They're coming. Oh, my gosh. What do I say? Oh, if I don't say anything, they're going to walk by me. So I just go, did you guys just get gas? And she said, well, yeah, like crazy person. Yeah. And I'm like, no, I get in front of her car. No, really. Did you just get gas? She's looking at me now. And she goes, yes, we did. And I said, oh, well, I was the person in front of you. Oh, okay. You know. And I said, well, is your neck giving you pain? And she's like, looks at me, and she goes, how did you know that? And I said, well, I believe God wants me to pray for you. Is that okay? She's like, yeah. So right there in the shopping aisle, I'm praying for her. And it takes time, 10 seconds, you know? And she's like, and then she's really looking me over like, who is this person? How did she know? And I said, Jesus loves you. That's why he had me talk to you. And she's all, ah, okay. And then she walks away. And I was like, okay, well, bye. But you have to get past that fear. And all it is a screen. And it's, and if you just go like that, it's just like mist. There's no substance to it at all. You just go, and you just pass right through it. And as long as you can start talking and allow the Holy Spirit, just comes up. And that's it. So Peter and John, they were bold. I mean, not they didn't just say, can I pray for you? No, they went, get up, boom. Because they knew Jesus, and they'd seen him working. They knew and understood the way he operated, and it was magnificent. So they had boldness to do that, the Holy Spirit in them, empowering them. And the same is true for you and me. We just need to do it. There's that D. Just do it. So now all the crowd has come. Peter preaches to this crowd, and 5,000 people say, that's what I want. So then, now, in chapter 4, as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Wow. So you can see what was important to the disciples to get across. It was important that they taught the people about the name of Jesus, and they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It wasn't the cross, it was the resurrection. It was the resurrection. In our culture, in our country, it's always the cross. But for these people, for Peter and for John, it was the resurrection. It was always bearing witness to the resurrection. It's the resurrection, because that's where the power is. I mean, how many people died on a cross? But how many people were raised from the dead? So, you know, the Sadducees were very grieved about them teaching about the resurrection, because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection, which is why Jesus spent so much time with them. But the Sadducees, they just didn't want to hear it. They were totally closed to that concept. So they put them into jail. Now they're in jail. And you think, oh, I must have made a mistake. Oh, no. On the contrary, they were just waiting. And even though 5,000 people were saved, they were put into prison, into jail. And the next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the relatives of the high priest were at Jerusalem. And they took out Peter and John, and they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? So remember that Jesus always walked around and he just said it. He didn't say it in anybody's name. So actually in the book of Mark, it says that they were saying, what new doctrine is this? By what authority does Jesus talk? He commands the unclean spirits. They obey him. Well, by what authority does he do these things? Who gave you this authority? They were saying that to Jesus. Now they're saying it to the disciples. By what power or by what name have you done this? Well, the last thing they wanted to know was, we did it in the name of Jesus. And they're like, oh, not that man again. And because they asked that question, by what power or by what name have you done this, Peter takes that as an opportunity to preach the gospel. So he's like, the Holy Spirit now is again working through him to preach the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to these people. And he said in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. And verse 12, that neither is there any salvation, there is no salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So when these people, these elders, saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So, do people marvel at you and me? Do they like go, wow, you've really been with Jesus? Does our lives reflect that? Does our speech reflect that? Do our mannerisms and our activities reflect that? They marveled that they had been with Jesus. They recognized they had been with Jesus. How do you get to a place where people can say, you've been with Jesus? Well, we talked about how Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so when we get alone with God, reading our Bible, we don't have to read it for information. We don't have to read it to know what the doctrine is all about, but we can read it to know God. We can read it to know who we are in light of what Jesus has done. So when we're reading the scriptures, we're actually seeing God face to face. The Bible says you cannot see God face to face and live. It's in the Old Covenant. If you look at the face of God, you'll die. In fact, Moses, when he was up there on Mount Sinai, he came down, his face was glowing. His whole demeanor was glowing. And they put a veil over his face. In the book of Hebrews, it doesn't say that they put the veil over his face just because it was too bright. But they put the veil over his face because they didn't want the people to see that the glory was fading. But when we look into the face of God in the Word, then faith, as we read it, our faith is ignited, and grace then comes in and says, yes. So as we see things differently because of the Holy Spirit teaching us and quickening the Word to us, we can see things differently. Our focus changes, and we go, oh, yeah. And then grace then comes in and makes that a reality in our lives. So it's true. You cannot look into the face of God and live. The Bible says that we have to die daily. We have to die daily. So as we read the Word, we're dying daily. We die to the old ways. We die to self. We die to that self-preservation of who we are and the old way of thinking and the old man. That dies and that goes away. And then the Spirit then brings life and quickens us and makes us closer and closer conformed to the image of Christ. So Jesus, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, his glory was revealed. And when he came down off of the mount, it reads that the people saw him and marveled at him, and they came to him. When Moses was glowing and came down from the mountain, the people saw the glory and they ran away. But Jesus, they came to him. Because he was filled with grace and truth. It wasn't the law which brings death. Grace brings life. So we have that glory in us. The light of the glorious gospel is in us. And that's the light that we need to reveal to the people. That is the kingdom of God within us revealed as we speak in the name of Jesus. As our words bring grace to the hearer, as our words change circumstances around us, and people see what's different about you, then we're to have an answer ready, have our testimony. Point to Jesus. It's Jesus. And in verse 14, so they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. And in verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they wanted to just, you know, throw away the key, basically, say, get out of here. But they couldn't do anything. Why? Because the lame man is standing right there, and it's a notable miracle. Everybody could say, he's been lame since birth. It's not something you can fabricate. And even the elders knew him and saw that, and they could say nothing against it. And the same is true for you and me. Nobody can say anything against your testimony. That's your experience. Now, people can try and debate theology but they can't debate your experience. That's what you've got. Jesus has given each one of us a testimony. Some people think, well, I grew up in the church. It was an educational variety. I'm going, you know, I just grew into this. Well, at what point did you make a decision? There was a point. And what was your life like before? What happened? And what is it like now? That's your testimony. No, I grew up in the church, but I didn't see the power. But when I saw power, then my whole thinking lined up and I went, ooh, I didn't know that. Now I do. And so then I came into alignment with what I understood to be the truth laid out in the scripture. So that's one of the things that ABC has been teaching me, is how do you operate in the gifts of the Spirit? How do you grow in the fruit of the Spirit? So without the Word, without the Spirit, you're either this or you're that. You can't. You have to be both, or you're out of alignment. So I have grown so much through the Holy Spirit teaching me and showing me, as our pastors have been teaching, and I've been reading the Bible and praying in tongues. I didn't pray in tongues before I got to ABC. So I was missing something, wasn't I? Yeah, didn't know about it, really. So now I do. And so now I can talk to people about it, and I can lead them to have the same experience. So nobody can debate your testimony. And also, they can't debate the miracle. So there was this guy, his name is Todd, and he's a very outspoken Christian. He doesn't like debate. Whenever there's a debate, somebody's trying to win, trying to make you lose, or you're trying to make them lose. And it's just, debate is not something that needs to be on the table. There was a high school nearby, and they had a class where representatives of different faiths would come in, and the students would prepare and debate the person. So his person comes in to represent their religion and is debate, 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 debate. So the person who to represent Christianity couldn't make it. They asked this guy to come in. And he's like, God, I don't want to debate anybody. But he went in there. And the rules are, the students are going to raise their hands. You call on somebody and they will ask you a question and you have to talk to that. And he's like, oh, okay. So starts. All these hands go up because they're ready to tear him up, right? So he picks this girl over there and he says, okay, you. She's about to speak and he goes, is it okay if I ask you a question first? And she's like, okay. He said, is it true that you are planning to be a prenatal nurse and you've already applied for college and a college has accepted you, but you have one more year of school to go before you can enter into that program? She goes, how did you know that? And then she's starting to speak and he goes, oh, I have another question. You have asthma. Well, right now, Jesus is going to set your lungs on fire with the fire of the Holy Spirit to heal your lungs. And she's like, oh my gosh. And right at that point, all the kids' hands came down. The teacher, Mr. Hoover, the teacher is watching going, oh my gosh. So then it's like, okay, all right, you over there. You have a torn rotator cuff. You play basketball and baseball, but you can't throw anymore. And he's like, nope, that's not true. He goes, yes, it is. Come here. And he's all, oh. And he comes, what you gonna do, man? He says, I'm gonna pray for you. Who are you, man? He says, I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, and he loves you. And I'm gonna pray for you, and he's gonna heal you. He's like, okay, man. And so he prayed. He's like, what the heck? You know? And so then it kind of went on that way for about 45 minutes, one after the other, one after the other. He says, I'm going to call on you. And when I do, you come down here. You sit in this hot seat. When I call on you, God, it's because God's going to heal you of something or tell you something. And so they're all like, you know, and this girl calls on this girl and she comes down trembling. And her friend says, "Are you okay?" She goes, "I don't know." And she sits down and he prays for her because he has love for them. The love of God coming through, coming and turning that class upside down. Well, class time was over. And so the kids are like saying to the teacher, "Can we get a pass? Can we come back?" He goes, "No, you guys have to leave. The bell is already rung. You have to go. You have to go." And they're like, "Well, please, can we come back after lunch?" "No, you got to go." So they left. New class is coming in. As the first class was leaving, Todd says to one of the guys, he goes, "Jesus loves you, man." He goes, "Yeah, I think so." Yeah. So the next class comes in. Same thing. Bam, 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 bam. And then one of the, I guess it was the vice principal, came in. And he was interested because he was a Christian and he wanted to see how the debate was going with Christianity. So he was sitting there and he's like, "Okay, all right, okay." So he gets up to leave and Todd says, "Hey, you have kidney stones and God's going to heal you. Is that all right if you sit in this chair?" And he goes, "Okay." So he did. And he was prayed for and he was healed, and he was healed of some other things. So then he says, "Well, I got to go now, you know." But so he left during the class. But all the students were in just reverential quiet, just like, "Whoa, this is awesome." Well, then that class was over, and now the first class was coming back with kids from the lunchtime coming and bringing. They're all crowding into this room, and they all want to come in and see and know more. And it's like, who is this Jesus? And the way that, because he prayed for almost all those kids. And what they had said to the other kids was, "Come and see a man who told me all I have ever done." So it takes boldness. It takes a willingness to receive. It takes a willingness then to give, to be bold. Amen?